We saw last week, starting our study in the book of 1 Peter, turn there if you haven't already, we saw that Peter, one of those great disciples, great apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, this guy with humble beginnings where you'd think, Lord, why would you even use a guy like this? He's just going to mess everything up. He's going to get in the way of your work, of your mission, Lord. I mean, just kind of, you know, put him on like coffee duty or something. That's just simple. That's not going to, you know, mess things up, you know. No offense, Ryan. Ryan is our coffee duty guy, and he does a good job. But he does lots of other things too, so. Anyways, Peter sits down now to write this letter to Christians. And we're going to find out later on, probably not today, exactly where he was when he's writing this and who he was writing to. But it says that he was writing to the pilgrims, it says in verse 2 of chapter 1. These were guys that were kind of dispersing. Why? Because persecution was setting into the land. The early church, the early Christians, were beginning to find out what it was going to cost to serve the Lord. And the Roman Emperor Nero was beginning to do some incredible, hideous, heinous, torturous things to the Christians. And remember last week we shared how we believe Nero was the guy that set Rome on fire. Why? Because he had a love for building. He wanted to build up his empire new and have new buildings, make it just look all shiny and nice and everything. So he wanted to burn down Rome and start over. Happened around July of AD 64. Kind of right around where we're at now, many years ago though. And people were beginning to think, this looks like something Nero would do. The Roman citizens were beginning to realize that Nero had a love for building, and they began to point the finger at him. So to kind of curb their accusations, he began to focus the blame upon this new sect of people, the Christians, these followers of Christ. And so they began to undergo some incredible persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Peter now is writing to these people that were beginning to flee, beginning to go into hiding. They were beginning to be dispersed. And he pens this letter. And it's very interesting because the whole theme of this letter, do you remember last week, guys, who was here last week? The theme of 1 Peter? Living. Come on, say it with me. You weren't here last week, but you still had it right. That's amazing. Incredible. Shelley, I'm sorry. Who was here last week? Living hope. I know, that's kind of like straight. Okay, got it. Okay. I don't know the symbols. Okay. The theme of 1 Peter is a living hope. And when you put the two together, it's very interesting because here these guys were fearing for their lives. They were scared of being caught and wondering what the Roman Emperor might do to them. And yet Peter is writing to say, guys, you have a living hope. That living hope centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It centers upon the grace that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. And we went through the first 12 verses last week. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. Let's pray first of all. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. This word that is lasting, is true, faithful, unchanging. Lord, I pray that this morning as we go through it, that God, I would just be a vessel before you, that you can work through and speak through. Lord, we ask that we might hear from you through your word today and allow your spirit to begin to rightly divide the truth of your word and apply it to our lives this morning, that we might grow and mature as believers. Do your work today, we ask in your name. Amen. Peter was telling us about the grace that's been revealed to us. He was writing in verse 10, in verse 11, about how even the Old Testament writers didn't even fully comprehend the whole message of this grace. They didn't understand. They were writing about the glorification of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of the Messiah. And then they were also writing about the suffering of the Messiah. And they were kind of wondering, how is this all fitting? How is this all supposed to go together? And they didn't understand the whole message of grace. They saw the promise afar off, but had not yet received it. The promise was Jesus Christ, who was to come and bring salvation. And then in the end of verse 12, even Peter says that the angels were even looking into it. You see, the whole world is a stage, and we are like a theater, and the angels are watching, going, look at the way that God is using these Christians. Look at the way God is working through them, changing them, continuing to use them for His work. That's His grace. And the angels are watching, going, God, that's amazing. I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have used those people. I mean, they're a bunch of screwballs. But God, look at what you're doing. And they're watching intently. They're looking into it. The whole message of grace. They're seeing it lived out before them through our lives. It's amazing. And then Peter goes on in verse 13, which is where we pick up our study. And he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's that word grace again. But first of all, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Interesting terminology there. Something that words we don't use today. But of course, in this day, it had a lot of relevance. You see, in this day, most people would walk around with these kinds of, outer garment on that hung down. It'd be like a guy wearing a dress today. Some of you guys, I don't know if you've ever dressed up, for a joke or something like that. I hope not. We'll have to do some counseling after, maybe. But if you ever worn a dress, I mean, these things are a hindrance. Ladies, you know what that's all about. Walking in just kind of gets in the way, especially on a hot day, it's just kind of in the way. Well, in this day, guys were all wearing these things, And for them to get ready for action, maybe get ready for battle, or just to make themselves a little bit more free, they would have to take this outer garment and kind of gird it up, pull it up, get it out of the way, and these guys would be ready, You think of a sumo wrestler. These guys have their loins girded like nothing's been girded before, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they're ready, They're ready for action. They do their old, thing like this, right? And they're ready. Nothing's hindering them. Nothing's, encumbering them. They're ready. And so Peter's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, what he's saying is, guys, get your mind ready for action. Be people who are ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Being prepared. Have your mind prepared for really what is coming. He says later on, and we're going to get to it in verse 13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to come to you. Have your mind focused upon that. That's being prepared. That's having the loins of your mind girded up. Focusing upon that which is coming. You see, when we're living our life, our minds, man, it has an incredible ability to store up a lot of information. You look at computers these days, and they have their storage, their hard disk, and it's like it can store up, gigabytes of information. I remember back when I first bought a computer, it had 1.08 gigabytes of storage, and I thought, man, that's awesome. Never going to run out of room. And now computers, this thing is like nothing. You can barely put anything on there. Computers these days just have tons. Well, our minds, man, they can outdo any computer out there. It's got a tremendous ability to store up a lot of things. Unfortunately, a lot of those things that get stored up in there are just a lot of junk. It's a lot of things that kind of get in the way and hinder us in our walk with the Lord. It kind of holds us back. It gets in the way. Paul says, gird up the loins of your mind. Or Peter says that, sorry. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, as believers, that's what we need to be doing. Anything that's coming in, you kind of bring that into captivity. You kind of go, listen, is this information that's coming in, is this something that's pure? Is this something that's good? Is this something that's worthy of my relationship with Christ? Is this something that's going to be helpful if I have it in my mind? And when you do that with whatever you're watching, with whatever you're looking at, whatever you're hearing, with whatever you're seeing, man, that's going to go a long way. Watching movies, that can be your kind of screening process. Is this something that is going to be helpful for me if I'm allowing this in? Is this magazine cover that I'm looking at, is that something that's going to really encourage me in my Christian walk? Well, sometimes not. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that's what it means. You're kind of putting everything through that strainer, checking to see if it's going to be okay. And Peter is talking about this very fact, girding up the loins of your mind. You see, Christ is coming soon, and I want to be ready. I want my mind to be focused on what is lying ahead for me. And then he also says, be sober. Be sober. And that kind of goes along with what we're just talking about, saying, be of a right mind. What's the opposite of being sober? Well, being drunk. Have you ever seen people that are drunk? Maybe some of you in your past lifestyle have experienced that yourself. And I don't stand here and try to toot my horn or anything like that. I just thank the Lord that I've never had to go through that. I've never experienced being drunk. I just go by what I've seen in other people. And when I see people that are drunk, they just lose all capacity to kind of function as a person. You know, they get a little wobbly. They begin to slur their speech, you know. If they need to go to the bathroom, and if it's a long ways away, well, who cares, you know? They just go. And you lose all capacity to kind of function normally. And you see people like that. And they just can't compute things. They can't, you know, they can't carry on a normal conversation with you. Paul says, be sober. The opposite of being drunk. Be of a right mind is what he's saying. Don't allow yourself to just kind of be all, you know, wobbly and just tossed to and fro by everything out there. Be sober. Ephesians 5:18, I believe it's 5:18, says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, which is kind of just quarreling, that sort of thing. But instead he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He says that because he knows when Paul's writing that, when people are just kind of, you know, drunk with wine, they can't function properly as a Christian. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you see, this is that thing that just kind of charges you up and gets you moving ahead in the way that you need to walk as a believer, being filled with the Spirit. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. And again, this is what Peter's emphasizing. This is our living hope, that Jesus is coming. You see, if we're living just for this life, Paul says, we of all men are to be the most pitied, if it's just for this life. But we have something to look forward to. We await that day when Christ is going to return. He's coming again for us. And that's our living hope, you see. This is what Peter is wanting to emphasize in this letter. It's our living hope. Now, some of you might sit there and go, yeah, you know, Christ is coming, and I don't know what he's going to say when he sees me, you know, because I've done some pretty bad things, you know. I'm just a big mess up. And some of you might feel that way even in your Christian life. You might feel, oh, I'm just so unworthy. And it's true. If we were looking upon our own works and our own efforts, upon our own life, when Christ comes, we would all be just totally ashamed. But what is Peter saying? Rest your hope fully upon what? Upon the grace. You see, we are simply saved because of God's grace. And I've repeated that time and time again. I think every message I repeat that. Why? I'm just so happy about it. Because it's not upon what I do. It's not upon what I can achieve as a believer. It's simply based upon His grace that's been given to me through Jesus Christ dying on a cross and rising again. That's the hope that we have. And so when He comes again, that's when our grace is going to fully be revealed to us. We're going to stand before Him. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come in. Come to me. And we're going to be going, oh Lord, that's wonderful, because I thought you were going to look at me and say, get out of here. You're just a big mess up. That's what I feel like myself. But you're going to say, come, to me because of your grace. That's the hope that we have, guys. I think so many times, man, what is it going to be like in that day? You know, am I just going to sit there with my head hanging low, just ashamed, embarrassed because of the life I've lived where I've messed up and I struggled with sin so much? But no, Christ is going to say, hey, I've already covered all that. I've already paid the price for that. You see, you've been set free. You're cleansed of that sin because of the grace. And now I'm revealing it to you. So come. Let's enjoy eternity together. That's what it's going to be like in that day. And that's the hope we have, guys. And Peter's wanting to emphasize that to these people that are struggling and are afraid, who've been dispersed, fearing this persecution and suffering. Just, guys, it's all going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it when we see him. It's the hope we have. And then he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. As obedient children, Peter says. You know, when I look at my own kids, it's so funny how these guys can be so disobedient and returning to the things that I've just told them, guys, don't do this. I mean, ever. I'm not talking about just now. Not just for today. I'm talking about don't do this ever. It's just wrong. Don't do it. You know, I turn my back and then I look back and there they are doing it again. I'm like, you know, what part of that did you not understand? You know, I mean, I know you're 6 and 4 now, but you can understand English, I'm sure of it, right? I mean, what aren't you understanding? And it's so funny how they quickly return to those things that they know they shouldn't be doing. And Peter says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. You see, we were all walking just according to the way of the world before we came to Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. We were just kind of being led along, you know. We were in a daze. We were just in a stupor. And we were just going according to the course of the world. We were in ignorance. We didn't know any better. But when we understood what Christ has done, when we began to see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of the world, our Savior, who paid the price, we came to him. Now we are walking in newness of life. We're a new creation. We've been made alive, Ephesians 4 says. Made alive in him. Yet it's funny. Just as my children do, it's funny how oftentimes we can be quick to go back to the former things, those former lusts, those former things that we have struggled with before we came to Christ. Peter says, that's not the walk of the obedient child. You see, I expect my children, when I say to them, don't do this, ever. I expect them not to do those things anymore. And yet they oftentimes do them. It's a struggle. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. We can do that so many times. It can be just like that for the Christian. And Peter says, to be obedient. And then he goes on to say, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Quoting from Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45. And later on in different passages in Leviticus. Be holy, for I am holy. Peter says, be obedient, children. And then he says, just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Wow. That's a pretty heavy word. Be holy. You see, how are we going to be obedient children? By walking in holiness. Now, when I think of the holiness of God, I think, here's this God who's just, you know, shining. He's holy. He's pure. And I think, Lord, that's a pretty big responsibility if I'm going to try to be holy as you are holy. That's a pretty tall order, Lord. You know, you've seen my track record, right? You know, you understand. It's a tall order. Yet Peter's saying, in all your conduct, be holy. Well, what is holiness really all about? What is that word holy? It's really meaning separated. Separated from what? From sin. From the things of the world. You see, that's what God is. God is separate from all those things that are characterized in the world. He's separate from sin. That's God's holiness. See, he's pure. He's separate from sin. And Peter's just writing saying, you know what? Separate yourselves from those things of the world. Separate yourselves from sin, from those former lusts in your life. Just cut them off. Separate them. Now, yeah, I understand it's a struggle. You're all sitting there going, yeah, Brent, come on. You know, easier said than done. Sure. And I realize that because I struggle with the same things you struggle with. But Peter's saying, cut those things off. How can we really do that? How can we walk in that holiness? Well, first of all, the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit has not been sent to give us a rush or anything like that. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable us to live a Christ-like life. That empowers us. It strengthens us. Another thing, man, is when you are in the Word, get into the Word. Focus on the Lord. Focus on His Word. Let the Word get into your heart. See, David said in Psalm 119, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we're people that are getting into the Word and just focusing our eyes upon the Lord. You see, when we begin to see clearly Christ Jesus, our Savior, man, those former lusts, those things that we've struggled with, they just become nothing. We understand that those things are just garbage. They're hurtful. They're dangerous. And when you focus on the beauty of the Lord, you say, man, that's what I want. That's what's going to make me whole. That's what's going to really satisfy my life. And it is a daily progression. It's not something that you just all of a sudden wake up and go, okay, I'm going to be holy, and that's it. No, it's a continuous walk. It's a continuous abiding in Christ Jesus. It takes discipline. It does. But it's all something that we need to be desiring to walk in, walking in that holiness, and laying aside that old life. You see, the flesh wants ruled our lives, and I've said this to you many times before, but when we've come to Christ, it's all been flipped, and now we are governed by the Spirit, ruled by the Holy Spirit. And you see, the flesh is back down in the basement now, and it doesn't like it down there. It's dark. It doesn't get its way as much down there, and it wants to kind of get back up to the top, and there's that constant battle. That's why we struggle so much with those former things. But when we're in the Word, when we're praying, when we're fixing our eyes upon Christ, you see, the Spirit is getting fed. And the Spirit is able to stay and dominate and not allow the flesh to get the upper hand. As obedient children, be holy in all your conduct. King James says in all your conversation, in every part of your life, be holy. I think, how many times have I let things slip out just in my conversation that just wasn't too holy? Because we can oftentimes let that slip a little bit, you know. Well, I got a joke for you. It's not really a good joke, but, you know, let me share it with you. And it doesn't bring any glory to God. It doesn't edify the hearer. And you walk away and you go, man, why did I tell that joke? What an idiot I am. The Bible says, be holy in all your conduct, in all your conversation, in every facet of your life. Be holy. Be separate from the things of the world. Be separate from sin. And in verse 17, Peter says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. if you call on the Father. Peter says he does not judge partially. God is no respecter of persons. You see, when we come to the Lord, we are all on a level playing field. God doesn't look at you and go, you know what? You've really struggled today. You go to the back of the line, okay? I'm going to deal with this person first. You know, Billy Graham, good to see you. How you doing? Great. Okay, let's talk here. No, you're not pushed aside. You are, God is no respecter of persons, but in the same way, you know, He judges us each on the same level. And the beauty of it is that when we're judged, we're not judged for our sin. We're not judged for all the things we've done, because when we are before Him that day, God's going to look at us and He's going to see Christ's righteousness in us. Are you glad about that? Jesus is going to say, wait, Father, you know, I've done the work. I paid the price, and now they're clothed in my righteousness. God's going to say, you're a lucky guy. Probably won't say that, but He's going to say, that's right. That's what it is. You know, you're free. You can enter into the kingdom. Judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves, Peter says, then, throughout the time of your stay here, in fear. If we're going to be people that call on a Heavenly Father who loves us, then live a life worthy of that relationship. It's not a relationship where we're afraid of Him, where we're fearful, where we're continually going, you know, God, is it okay if I come to you right now? You know, are you mad at me at all? Can I? No, it's not that kind of fear. It's just having a reverence of who God is, that He is a holy God. Having that respect before our Heavenly Father. Having that reverence. That's what it means. It's not being afraid. It's not being fearful. If we call on Him, as we're all to do, then live that life that is worthy of that relationship. Living a life of reverence before Him. Then he says something interesting. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things, things that aren't lasting like silver or gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. We need to realize the worth of our life, guys. Not even silver or gold was enough to pay the price. And, you know, this is looking at some of the most expensive, you know, elements today. Expensive things. Silver or gold. Wouldn't cut it. Wouldn't pay the price. Tells me the worth of my life. We were bought with the blood of Christ. It was a steep price, guys. It's a steep price. You ever gone out shopping, ladies? I know the answer is yes, but you ever gone out shopping and you're looking for something? Maybe you're looking for a nice shirt. And I know I've done this. I hate to buy things unless they're on sale. I'll only buy things if they're on sale, if I feel like I'm getting a good price. Now, a shirt could be $10. The store could have it listed at $60 and sell it for $40, and I think I'm getting a good deal, even though the shirt's only $10. But, you know, if I feel like I'm getting a good deal, then I'm happy. I hate to pay full price, but if you ever buy something, maybe you like a shirt so much, and I've done this, and it's just a little too much than I want to spend, but I like it so much, I say, okay, I'm going to splurge this one time. And I take that shirt home, and I spent way more than I wanted to on this thing, and I put that thing in my closet. And you know what? I'm afraid to wear the thing. You know? I like pick the days that I can wear this. Well, let's see. What do I got coming up? Friday, I got this coming up. I won't wear it Tuesday. I'm going to save it for Friday. And then, you know, I'll do that kind of thing. And I'll wear it like once a month sort of thing. And it's like, I spend all this money and I don't enjoy it. I'm too afraid, you know? But when we realize the price that's been paid for us, what happens? We want to protect our lives. We want to cherish it. We want to cherish the very thing that bought us. The price was steep. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. And our lives should be something that we cherish because of the price that was paid for it. In other words, what I'm saying is it should be a motivator for us to live our lives holy before the Lord. To conduct ourselves in a worthy manner, just as Peter is saying, when you recognize the price that's been paid. A motivator to live holy lives, pleasing to God. Christ had to come to pay that price. He was a lamb without spot or blemish, pure. He was perfect. That's the kind of sacrifice that was needed. And the price is paid. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times before you. You know, his plan of redemption wasn't an afterthought. This was foreordained. This was planned. God didn't make all these people and go, you know what? I wonder if I made a mistake here. Well, let's see what we can do. Let's see if we can, you know, make something of this. It wasn't an afterthought. Christ had this, or God had this all planned out from the beginning of time, that his son Jesus Christ would come to the earth at the set time and die on a cross for all of humanity to set them right before God to those who believe. And now he says it was manifest in his last times for you. In other words, it's something that has become known, become real, become tangible to you. As I said earlier, as Peter was writing in verse 10 and 11, the Old Testament authors were not fully grasping this whole revelation to them. But it's become known to us. We understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And because of that, we can stand before an almighty God. We can have a relationship with him. And he goes on to say in verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, Peter mentions the center of the gospel message. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead. There it is, the center of the gospel message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I said last week, that's what separates Christianity from all the different religions out there. Is that Jesus rose again from the dead. All the other gods or leaders of these different cults or religions, man, you can go and visit them at the graveside. They're buried there. But when we go to the grave of Jesus, it's an empty tomb. Because he's not there. He rose again. And that again, my friends, is that living hope that we have. The living hope that Peter wants to so emphasize in this letter. Our faith and our hope are in God. Now, so far, at the beginning of this letter, we've been looking at the believer's life of hope. So far today, from verse 13 to verse 21, we've been looking at the believer's life of holiness. Something we need to be walking in. And again, guys, this is not something that we look at as a legalistic approach. Hey, if you're a believer, this is what you need to do. No, guys, it's not about what we need to do. It's already been done. It's all about what Christ has done. And so when I talk about this walking holiness, it's not a legalistic approach, not at all. It's just something that we do out of a realization of what Christ has done. Jesus loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's paid the price. Man, I want to walk in a way worthy of that. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And again, holiness is not something that we possess as much as it is something that possesses us. Holiness is not something that we possess where we go, okay, I think I got it. I got holiness, I'm going to walk in it. No, but it is more so something that possesses us. It's a desire to live a Christ-like life. not out of legalism, but out of love. Something we get to do is walk with our Lord. So we need to remember that. So we've already seen the believer's life of hope. Now we've looked at today the believer's life of holiness. Well, next we want to look at the believer's life of harmony. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So Peter says, well, now since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, you see, we are pure by accepting the truth of the gospel. Did you know that when you are going through the Word of God, man, it's cleansing you? It's doing a work in you? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then he said, when he's speaking with his disciples there in John chapter 15, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You see, when we are getting into the Word of God, there's something that is being done in our lives. It's cleansing. It's doing a work in our lives. And so he says, since you've already purified yourselves in obeying the truth, what are some things that are going to evidence that? Well, he says, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So along with obeying the truth, getting the word in us, we need to be people of love. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Love one another, and by this people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Loving the brethren, Peter says. Now it's interesting because he uses two different words for love here. When he speaks of that sincere love of the brethren, he uses the Greek word phileo. And then when he speaks of love one another fervently with a pure heart, he uses the Greek word agapeo, that agape love. And it's interesting because there when Peter was out fishing and Jesus came and approached the disciples there on the beach after his resurrection, John 21 gives us the account. It was there that Peter came back to shore after recognizing it was Jesus, and it was there that Jesus wanted to restore Peter back into ministry. Remember, he asked Peter those three questions, kind of going along with how Peter denied Christ three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus used the word agape. But Peter's response was, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter, interestingly enough, used the word phileo. Phileo means tender affection. It's that brotherly kind of love. We get the word Philadelphia from that. Philadelphia being the city of brotherly love. Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I have tender affection for you. You know that you're my friend. But Jesus was asking, do you love me? Agape love. Meaning that unconditional love. Unconditional. It's not depending upon a response. It's not depending upon anything that person can do for you in return. It's simply saying, I love you. No matter what I can get out of that, it doesn't matter. I love you unconditionally. That's the agape love. And again, Jesus said a second time, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter again said, well, Lord, you know that, yes, I phileo you. Wasn't wanting to come up to that level where Jesus was asking him to come to. There's a whole message in that, guys. We've already done our study in John. Grab a CD from that. I won't get into the whole details of it. But then this third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? That kind of hurt Peter a bit, you know. And he responded to him, well, yes, Lord, you know I do. But here Peter now is using those two words again. Those two words that rung loud and clear in his mind from that day with Jesus. And it's interesting because he says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, having that love of the brethren, having that tender affection for the people, I think it's really cool that Peter uses two words, because, you know, it's kind of easy. I shouldn't say it's easy. It's easy to say, "Ah, brother, I love you. You're my Christian brother. Sure, I love you." You know, and we have that agape love. "Oh, I love you." But you don't want anything to do with them. You don't want to hang out with them. You don't want to go for lunch with them. You don't want to go to their house. Because sometimes you just may not really care for that person. But it's easy to say, "Oh, I love you." It's our Christian duty to love. But Peter says, "Hey, have tender affection for the brethren." See, that's a whole different ballgame. I'm not saying it's any easier, but it can be tough to really say, "Man, I want to hang out with that person. He's my Christian brother. She's my Christian sister. I have a real bond with them. I have a real friendship, a tender affection with them. I want to hang out with them." That's a whole different ballgame. That's sometimes tough to do. But Peter's emphasizing that. He's saying, have tender affection, sincere love of the brethren. Love them. You see, you might look at a person and go, "You know, we just don't really have a lot in common. I don't like the way they, you know, they talk. They don't smell too good. I don't really want to hang out with them." And you look at those things that kind of make you different. But instead, focus on those things that make you united. And really, there's just one big thing. That is Jesus Christ. See, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have common ground in the fact that we are all saved because of Jesus Christ. We're all desiring to live lives for Him. That's the common ground we can have. Man, I want nothing more than for this church to be a fellowship that is characterized by brotherly love. Where somebody can come in and just feel this overwhelming sense of love just flowing their way. To see the brothers and sisters here just in unity. Man, I think that's awesome. That's wonderful when you begin to see that happen. And the Lord does wonderful things in that kind of atmosphere. But then He goes on to say again, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Have that agape love. Love them fervently. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, we were born again, weren't we? Isn't that wonderful? Born again. That again means that, hey, we were born once according to the flesh. But when we come to Christ, what's that whole terminology, born again? You hear it so many times. It just simply means that, man, we're filled with the Spirit. And again, I talked about that different, you know, the Spirit now ruling in our lives. See, we're born again. Now we're characterized by life of the Spirit. There's a new work taking place in our lives. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, we can only love people this way when we walk in this newness of life. That's being born again. Our old nature being flipped around. How does this new life begin? Begins by the planting of the seed. What's the seed? It's the Word of God. The word seed here, interesting in the original language, is the word sperma. You know what English word we get from that. And same way, when a man's seed goes into a woman and there, life is created. It's the same way when the word, the seed, gets into our lives, the Word of God. See, a new life is created, a life by the Spirit. We weren't born again by corruptible seed, something that's going to pass away, but born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord is lasting, and it leaves a lasting effect. I'm thankful for that. thankful that we're born through the Word of God, the seed planted in our lives. You know the parable of the sower and the seed, where it went on different soils. And when that seed landed on good soil, man, it produced an abundant crop, bore much fruit. And it's so wonderful that we have opportunities such as this on Sundays to come together. And I pray that through that week, we are conducting ourselves in a worthy manner, desiring to live holy lives. Why? Because that soil that is going to be soft. And when we come and throw those seeds out on Sunday, man, those seeds get planted and they bear much fruit. And you see, it's fruit that's lasting because the Word of God lives and abides forever. And that's why as a fellowship here, we're going to be faithful to teach through the Word of God. Chapter to chapter, verse by verse. Next Sunday, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not going to be any surprises. If you want surprises, if you want to go to church where you don't know where you're going to be, well, I'm sorry. This won't be the place. And I encourage you this week, read ahead. Get into 1 Peter chapter 2 this week. And when we come here next week, you know where we're going to be. We're going to get into it. We're going to study through the Word of God. Why? Because it does a wonderful work in our lives. Because this is the thing that's lasting. You know, I can come up with a great sermon, wonderful, you know, philosophies of life, things like that. Those things are like the grass. And the flower of the grass, they fade away, guys. They just kind of float up in the sky and just fade away. The glory of man fades away. I can look to put on a great show, man, and just be entertaining. But, you know, the glory of man just kind of fades away too. I want to be a guy that gets up here and teaches the Word of God. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God, and it's this that's lasting. This is the thing that's going to change us and mold us as believers to become more like Him. And that's why we're going to be faithful as a fellowship to continue on through the Word of God. This is what does His work. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 in closing. Isaiah 55, looking at verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Amen to that. You see, the Word of God is going to go forth. And it's not going to return void. You know what? There can be days when I go home on a Sunday afternoon and think, man, did anybody even get anything out of that message? Guess what? I don't need to worry about that. Because if I'm sharing the Word of God, you see, the Word is not going to return void. It's going to go out and prosper for the thing which God has sent it. He's going to do His work. And as long as I'm reading some scripture, not making things up or changing things around, I can go home on a Sunday afternoon and rest easy. I may still feel like I'm a failure, and that's a good thing because I am, just by the grace of God. But I can go home and rest knowing that, hey, the Word of God was shared. It was spoken. It wasn't about what I said, but it was about what the Word of God said. And that will not return void. It will accomplish a great work. And that's the beauty of going through the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, Peter ends chapter 1 with. Next week, chapter 2, I look forward to it. Let's pray.